Hey, guys. Any other stragglers coming up? I think we're good. All right, well, clearly this is not the whole team. But we wanted to take an opportunity just to share with you guys, and I'll just catch you up on kind of what we did. Basically, we had 14 members that went on a trip, and the purpose was to train the nationals, to train high school students. Students that were already believers but wanted to be a part of a movement to create a high school ministry in Ethiopia. Youth ministry, as kind of we understand it, doesn't really exist in Ethiopia. And so we worked in partnership with Campus Crusade, or the Ethiopian version of Campus Crusade. And basically working together with them, we kind of shared this training, and then it was going to be followed up by Campus Crusade, who would continue the movement and actually continue the discipleship of these students and then send them out on the mission. And so we wanted to have an opportunity to share some stories with you guys. I think all this team is ready to share. So,
so I just wanted to share just how I was impacted by just some of the things that I experienced in Ethiopia. One of those just being the community. Each one of the kids at the camps that we put on loved community and loved just friendships and building relationships with you and also just like other people. A lot of the kids did not know each other walking into it, but everybody did walking out. And so I think that was just so impactful just to see and just to be a part of. One of the other things that just is so so moving being there is just each one of their hearts for just service. They really care about their God, and they really want to glorify God in all they do. And so they do everything in His name, and they do it to the best of their abilities, and they really do care, and they really do or are sent on mission for God, no matter what, like throughout the day. And it was so cool to be able to bring a new like curriculum for them, just something that they can invest into their lives and invest into their mission. And it was just teaching them how to be and how to grow and who they are and that they are royalty and that they are kings and queens. And so it was so cool to be able to bring that to them and to watch them just ignite inside just at the, you know, the passion that they already have for serving God, but now that they know who they are while serving God.
I think one of the things that was really cool to me is these kids come from a culture where it is a reality that they do get put in jail and that they can be beaten and tortured for sharing the gospel and for sharing their faith. But despite all of the hardship and that they face, they're always giving glory to God and they're always attributing everything in their life to God. If you ask them, like, how are you doing? The standard response is, I'm fine, all the glory to God. And just realizing how that's not my response normally in life. Like, if someone asks me how I'm doing, my response isn't, I'm fine, and praise God for that. Praise God that I am doing good. My response is, oh, I'm doing good. Or if I'm doing bad, my response isn't, you know, I'm struggling with this, but God, to God be the glory because He still saved me. And it was really convicting and impacting to me to see, like, how they have so many more struggles physically than us and that, and but they still give way more glory to God than I do in my day-to-day life.
One of the cool things for me to see is Ethiopian culture has this, in some ways, kind of negative hierarchy within the Christian community. And basically, there's different ranks in the church. Those ranks are treated differently, with a lot more respect, with a lot more formality. And in the ranking system, the rank of a pastor is pretty high. It's almost the top. And so when I came down there, and they learned that I was a pastor, they treated me with this strange kind of distant respect. I got the first of everything, and I was dragged around by the hand, you know, and always told where to go and what to do and how to act and all these things. And obviously, as you can tell, I'm a really formal guy. And so it was really challenging for me because as I looked around, I saw these students and we heard so many stories about how they were out sharing their faith, how in the face of really a lot of persecution and being imprisoned, they would continue to share their faith. And I just saw them as the Lord saw them, as kings and queens, as royalty in his kingdom, sent out to do really an incredible mission in a very challenging place. And I was so challenged because the words that that I would say came with more weight because of this title. And I knew that the rest of our team had prepared so much and had prayed so much for them, yet the words that I said had more weight. And so just as I was praying, I was just asking the Lord just to help me use that, to take this in my mind, kind of a negative, kind of false hierarchy within the church that people actually strive to get, and use that as something positive. And so I got the privilege of doing the last message, and we taught on a principle just called rite of passage. And basically the purpose of rite of passage is simply just to mark the transformation that God has done, to have an experience where the students would never forget what God has said about them and that their identity in Christ, that they are children of God. And so we had the opportunity to pray for them and kind of pray a blessing over them in Amharic, and then lastly to wash their feet. And so it was so cool because I had the opportunity to wash their feet, and I knew as I was washing their feet, I really felt what God felt for them. Like I was washing the feet of royalty. And, you know, we're in Africa, and it's hot, and it's dusty, and their feet were not clean by any means. But it was, but I had such joy because I got to serve these amazing brothers and sisters in the faith. And it was so awesome just to see how challenged they were by that. Because as I looked around, all these other pastors and leaders and elders in the church looked at me almost with disdain as I was down kneeling before these high school students washing their feet. And I knew, like right then, that this was the message that God was trying to send to these next leaders of the generation, that to lead is to serve and to love. And it was amazing to see that impact, but it was also really challenging my own heart to see that. So I think somebody on the team wants to share.
One of the things that going on this mission trip was difficult for me was we were there to share testimonies and teach. And speaking and language is kind of difficult for me at sometimes. So I was challenged to go by God and just be who I am. I'm like, I don't know what that looks like, but you're saying to go, I'll go. And the second week of our training, I was given the opportunity to do paintings for every topic that we taught on. And as we're talking through a translator, some of it gets lost in translation because words are different, and they don't have words that we have. So as I was doing the paintings, it was kind of like I don't have to speak to share my testimony. I don't have to speak to share truth, because I can paint and God can share his truth and what he needs every person to hear directly to their heart. And it's not lost in translation. It's directly to the source. So that was very impactful for me on this trip.
One of the cool things, I had the opportunity to go with some of the leaders that were going on the February trip to test all of the material out and do the scouting trip. And we got to know several of the staff members. And so one of my favorite parts was going back and seeing these same staff members and just continuing to build relationships with them. And We did two separate retreats where we were facilitating two different groups of high schoolers. And so the first group, it was really easy to, you know, kind of get to know them and build relationships. The second group, it was much more difficult. But, you know, the second or third day, we had some extra time, and so we wound up just kind of spontaneously. We started a water fight at this camp where we were staying, and it was really fun. And some of the Ethiopian staff members we were working with were in on it, and they wound up teaming up with our team and, you know, like just totally getting some of us with water, and it was just crazy, and we were able to pull in more of the Ethiopian students and just bring them in and, you know, get rid of some of those walls that were preventing good community from happening. So that was really exciting. So immediately following that little water fight, the next session, we were there, and Alex, one of the main staff members that we've just gotten to know a lot, and we love him, he was giving some instructions in Amharic, and all of a sudden, everyone was laughing really hard, and I leaned over to the guy next to me. What did he say? He goes, oh, I'll tell you later. Oh, okay, all right. I don't know any of the instructions that should have caused them to laugh that much, but all right, whatever. He never told me. I forgot. So the last night we were there, they wanted to thank us so much for everything we had done, and it was very nice, and all of these things, and it was wonderful, and they're giving us, you know, a framed photo of the group, and then they said, the students were leading this, and they said, oh, now we want to pray for you. And so they bring our whole team up into a circle, and they're praying for us, and we're like, oh, this is great. They're so, you know, we're being so blessed. And then they said amen, and as soon as they said amen, apparently that was like the code word, and everyone threw water on us. And it was just like, oh, yeah, okay. Alex had organized this whole thing behind our backs in Amharic because none of us speak Amharic, and yep, so it was really good to continue building those relationships and having good community with our Ethiopian family.
You guys are probably wondering why we're not all sharing. We are limited, and I wanted to make sure that you got to see their faces. This is not the whole team, so make sure you grab one of the team members and hear. There's many more stories, but unfortunately we're out of time. I just wanted to share one last story with you guys. At the end of the rite of passage, we had this opportunity to pray for the students, to wash their feet, and then we invited them back in the room, and often we get stuck in this place where we're so ashamed by what we've done to re-enter into the presence of our Lord and our Father. And so as we invited the students back in, I was sharing with them the story of the prodigal son and just how this son was, you know, so ashamed and kind of came back to his father after kind of walking away. And as I was sharing the story with the students, I just said, I know many of us are ashamed, and the response of our Father is to run with open arms to us. And it was so cool because right as I said that, the students got it. Well, it was actually right after Alex translated what I said, but they just burst into tears because they got it. They understood it. And the mission that we were sent on by the National Director of Campus Crusade in Ethiopia was to teach these students how to be, to understand their identity in Christ and to walk in it. Because these students are amazing, amazing warriors and brothers and sisters of the faith and are out sharing the gospel in face of a lot of persecution, but don't always understand what their identity is. And it was awesome to see at that moment they got it. And they understood that they too were being pursued by the Lord individually and that their Father was running with open arms to accept them. And it was so much fun, and with great joy, I got to just share the last part of that, of the story of the prodigal son. The father says, go, let's prepare this big feast. And so we actually had lambs that we got from the market, and we had a big feast waiting for the students. And that's a big treat for them. They don't get that very often. And so we got to celebrate this big community, this feast, to mark the transformation, to mark what God says about them, that they are indeed children of the King. And that they're heirs. And I'm excited to see how the ministry continues. We went on a trip in February with the leaders, and we got to see some of those students continuing to do the work. And I've heard from Alex, who's kind of the main Campus Crusade director of the high school ministry there, that from those trainings, the students are continuing to meet and continuing the work and going out and sharing with their friends and are operating in community, praying for each other. And these things, they didn't happen before. Like I said, youth ministry didn't really exist in the way that we think of it in Ethiopia. And so these groups are now connected, many of them from different churches, and are now continuing to go out and encourage their other brothers and sisters and continue to share the gospel. And so I just wanted to, just on behalf of the team, say thank you so much for your prayers, because it had tremendous, tremendous impact. And God is up to amazing things here at Adventure and in Ethiopia. And one of my favorite parts was, as I was sitting down with Alex, the translator, he was just going on and on about how he'd like to, you know, see us write a book, and he'd like to have more material, and had all these plans for future ways that we could help impact his ministry, which I was excited about. But I got to just challenge him and said, Alex, like, part of this was for you. You know, that you are a king, that you have authority, that you're a child of God. And I don't want to see our church go and serve you. I said, we want a partner. And there's so much that they taught us. And there's so much that I'm excited to see how our churches and our ministries continue to join together. And so I just wanted to just close with just one challenge to pray for you guys is, there's a team, I think, going in October and November. And I just want to challenge you guys just to pray. Maybe you're supposed to be on that team or in a future team, because I really believe that there is a continued work in Ethiopia that Adventure is supposed to be a part of, and that we have a lot to learn from them. So thank you for the opportunity to share. And I think we're done.
Good morning, everybody. It's nice to sweat, isn't it? Finally, we get the opportunity to sweat. Well, being that we're sweaty, why don't we extend a sweaty hand to one another who we don't know? In Albania, you give each other a kiss on their sweaty cheek. So a handshake isn't so bad. Say hi. Maybe meet somebody you don't know. Why don't you just take a few minutes to move around a little bit?
Find somebody.
Okay, there's a few. Okay, I can see you guys have no problem with that assignment. Why don't we slowly make our way back to our seats? And it's good to meet new people. So welcome this morning. If you are visiting, I see some new faces out there. Welcome to Adventure Church. In your bulletin, there's a connection card. We'd love to know that you came and visited this morning. If you could just maybe fill that out for us, that'd be great. And just going to go through a few announcements here before we head into the message. Meredith Ward is going to be bringing us a great message this morning on community. So we have a few things to talk about. Actually, just a couple announcements this morning. We have worship in the park. So we will not, if you come here next Sunday, we will not be here. We will be about this time getting ready to start our 11 o'clock service in the park, which is in Pat and Art Fiala's backyard, which is a park. That's actually a picture of their backyard right there. So it's a great, great place, and I'm confident the weather's going to be awesome for us. So all the details are in a flyer in your bulletin, so you can look in there and see what you're supposed to bring. We're going to have foot-long hot dogs, remember. Don't forget that. So we're going to provide the hot dogs. You guys are bringing all the other good food. So just get that on your radar. Another thing is, if you need a ride, I'm Jeff Hansen. So you can talk to me after the service if maybe you walk to church. Maybe you don't have a way, or maybe you're not comfortable with knowing how to get there. There's some directions on the back flyer. Please come talk to me. Let me know that you need a ride. We have people who can give carpools, and if you're one of those people who has space and would like to be a carpool, just if you could talk to me as well, and I'll do the arranging and get you guys matched up. So just see me after the service. Newcomers class, August 19th. That's going to be during the first service over in the fellowship hall. if you're new this morning or if you're newer to Adventure Church and you'd love to know more about how did this church get started, how do we do community, how can I become more involved in the community here, this newcomers class would be a great place for you. It's a small group setting. We get to know each other a little bit more, and I can answer a lot of questions about Adventure Church for you. And then also, just a reminder, make sure, I wanted to say get out there and vote on Tuesday, but we don't get out there and vote anymore. We mail it in. So make sure you mail it in by this Tuesday, important election. So don't miss it. Just a reminder on that. So before we jump into the message, we need to take offering. So I'm going to pray for that. And ushers are going to come forward. We're just going to just pass the baskets behind you in the rows and get them to the back. So Lord, we do just... we just enter into now the worship portion of this service, which is your word that you're bringing through Meredith this morning. It is opening up your word, looking at community. It is worship after that, worshiping you, God. And it is through these offerings that we worship you as well. We don't give with reluctant hearts or with an obligation. Or even with a feeling of loss that we're giving up to you, Lord. You have given us everything. So we give with thanks, knowing that you will continue to provide for us, God. And we want to see you continue to do your work here in Duval, as we've heard around the world in Ethiopia and other places. Would you use these funds, Lord, for your kingdom, God, and make them go farther than is even natural, that they supernaturally would achieve so much more, God. So we give them to you with open hands. Thank you, Jesus. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Meredith, I feel like I want to pray for you again, like I did first service. Brought an awesome message first service.
Use all the prayer.
Okay, you can use the prayer. So, God, thank you for Meredith. Thank you for Elizabeth, this couple that you have invested so much in. And they have walked with you for so many years. Thank you, God, that you have also put a message on his heart this morning. And so I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would be free this morning, that each person in this room, their hearts would be softened right now, all distraction laid aside. Even the heat in here, just we give it all to you, God. Right now, your spirit wants to do something this morning. And that's what we want. So we clear everything else aside. God, would you speak through this man this morning to us, that we would be hearing your words, God, as you filled him up. And just direct him and guide him. All distraction we send away in Jesus' name. And we receive from you this morning. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Well, praise you, Jesus. Focus this morning is on community. And so there were a couple different approaches to use to focus on community, and one is an academic process and one is a practical process. And I thought I'd go practical. And what I mean by that is I'm in a group, a home fellowship group that's been meeting for 6 years, and we have about 20 people there. I'm in a band of brothers that's been meeting for almost 3 years. And so I used this nucleus, and I posed a question to them. And essentially what I said is, what does community mean to you, and why are you part of the group? And so that's my starting place this morning. And what I have is I have a number of slides that I'm going to go through, and then a little video vignette to talk about community. And the slides you're going to be watching or looking at are the responses I received from these two groups on what community meant to them. Love, caring, support, fellowship, and freedom to be oneself. Caring, help each other, pray for each other's needs, accept anyone who joins us, we're not judgmental. Love and support, caring, sharing, shed tears one with another, and also laughter as appropriate. friends for life, love, acceptance, mentorship, and safety, where you can be yourself and be transparent without criticism and judgment. Live, grow, serve, prosper, encouragement, sharing, helping, strengthening, praying, love and experience, and joy. A chance to grow and share what the Lord is doing in your life, which we don't get a chance to do very often in a service like this. I like that trying on our faith for size, because in a group like that, you can share your faith and bounce ideas off of people.
Not far from here. Just east. A number of miles is the town of North Platte, Nebraska. Anybody know North Platte, Nebraska? You've been there. North Platte's out there. It's, you know, you gotta wanna go to North Platte. In 1941, it was a town of 12,000 people. The Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor on December 7th. 12,000 people at this Union Pacific Railroad hub called North Platte. 10 days later, there was a train coming through with National Guard troops. The word went out it was Nebraska National Guard troops, and so some folks baked cookies and stuff and went down to the train. And they went down to give them some cookies, but they looked in the windows and it wasn't Nebraska guys. They couldn't find any of their own. It happened to be Kansas. But they stood there, you know, with the cookies and the cakes and stuff, and finally one young woman by the name of Ray Wilson, a drugstore clerk, said, "Oh, I'm not keeping my cookies. I'm not taking my cookies home." She stepped up and gave them to one of the young men, and then everybody gave her stuff. Immediately after that, when they started moving army troops through and sailors and stuff, Ray Wilson organized some women, and they decided they were going to meet the trains that came through North Platte, Nebraska. Bob Green, a journalist from Chicago Tribune, has written about this in a book called Once Upon a Town. And they started to meet the trains, and over the next 4.5 years, they organized mostly women, 55,000 women, and they met every train that came in, sometimes up to 32 trains a day. And the Union Pacific Railway gave the restaurant to them, and they dubbed it the North Platte Canteen. And they got 10 minutes to get off the train. These guys would jump off the train, run in there, and there would be wall-to-wall tables with sandwiches and cakes and pies. One woman said, "My job during the war was to make 10 angel food cakes from scratch with turkey eggs every week in the back of that train station." Everything was rationed. People had to give it out of their own goods. Only $5 came from the government. And it was a check from Franklin Roosevelt. Said, "I heard you doing some good things out there," and he sent $5. The people of these towns like yours, all over that area, came there during the course of the war. I mean, these guys would jump out of the train, run in there, and there'd be hot coffee, there'd be donuts, there'd be pheasant sandwiches in season. And I said this at the Nebraska governor's prayer breakfast, and the senator came to me afterwards and said, "Sometimes pheasant sandwiches out of season." And they'd get back on the train, and they'd go off, many never to return. During the course of the war, 6 million United States servicemen and women came through North Platte, Nebraska, and every single train was met. And the story would go something like this. A guy would say, "I graduated from Brooklyn High School, never been out of New York City, went down and signed up on Monday. They put me on a train going west. I rode for 3 days and nights, sitting up, eating K rations, not taking a shower, and somebody in the middle of the night said, 'North Platte, Nebraska, next stop.' Never heard of North Platte, Nebraska. Jumped off the train, ran into a place, and I saw girls who looked like my sisters and my cousins, and women who looked like my aunts and my mom. And they had all this food, and they gave it to us. And when we left, they hugged us, and they said, 'Sailor, we're praying for you. God bless you.' We get back on the train, scared out of our minds, not knowing where we were going, not knowing if we'd ever come back. But when we went into that place for 10 minutes, something went away. We got back on the train and we went on. And in the middle of the night in France, with mortars coming down, when there was a lull in the fighting, a voice would come out of the darkness saying, 'Wouldn't it be great to be back in North Platte for 5 minutes?' because love chases away fear. And when Bob Green interviewed these guys, they'd start crying. 85-year-old guys start crying. He said, what are you crying for? He said, because here I was, an 18-year-old kid, scared to death. And I went into that place, and for 5 minutes in the middle of the night, in a place I'd never been to with people I'd never met, going to a place I didn't know, somebody loved me and was kind to me. I told this story in Denver a couple of years ago at the 60th anniversary of Youth for Christ campus life. A young woman came up to me the next morning and said, when you were telling that story, I thought about my grandpa. My grandpa was in the Navy, and he lived in Pennsylvania, and I wondered, did he go through North Carolina Nebraska? She said, my grandpa's 90 years old in a nursing home, and he has dementia. He doesn't remember us most of the time. But I called him, and I said, Grandpa, this is Jennifer. And I said, Grandpa, does the name North Platte, Nebraska mean anything to you? And he said, North Platte, Nebraska. Instantly, he was lucid. You bet it does. He said, I went in there, and they gave me donuts and sandwiches and coffee, and they shined my shoes. You bet I remember North Platte, Nebraska. What is it, 60 years after the fact, that brings a 90-year-old man out of dementia? When you're scared, and you're 18, and you're going off to war, and on the way, somebody loves you and is kind to you.
Did you hear any threads that came through the slides and the video? Anything you heard that kind of tied everything together? Maybe one word?
Love.
I'm sorry?
Love.
Love. In each of those slides and the video vignette, love was poured out one to another. And that really is the essence and the foundation of community, which is love. Now, there are some barriers that to community, and I'm going to fall into an academic area for only two slides, and these are the barriers that the academicians say are the barriers to community. But I had kind of a surprise when I was going through these, because as I read each one, I said, that is where I lived much of my life. And I came to a realization that I exemplified and I manifested and I walked out each and every one of these areas that you're reading. And that I had all of the barriers, all of the reservations that are listed on these slides. And so my question was, do I go the academic route and say, okay, I've talked about what the barriers are, now I want you to introspectively take a look at yourself and see what barriers you need to overcome. And I says, no, I says, that won't be useful. Why don't I talk about what happened to me? And what brought me to the point where I could reach out in community in love. So, okay with you? I'm going to share a little bit of my story. That okay? I was born on a small farm in Minnesota, the youngest of five children. My brother was 9 years older than I was, and my three sisters were respectively 11, 13, and 15 years older. When I was 5 years old, my father died. And that left my mother to raise five children, even though the girls were getting on up there in a way. But in a small farming community in Minnesota, they didn't have food stamps back in those days. They didn't have government assistance. And so my mother was faced with a situation of having to provide for five children, and the only way she could do that was to do washing and ironing. And so she did washing and ironing to get food on the table. 2 years later, she married again. And so I had a stepfather. But about that time, my sisters were getting married and they were leaving home. My brother was 17 years old and he says, I'm out of here. And so I was left with my stepfather and my mother. But they were trying to build a new life for themselves. And I was kind of in the way. And so what my mother did is she asked my sister whether I could go and live with her. And she was a young married with 3 children of herself in a small house. And I had a couch to sleep on in the living room. And so I went to live with her. And my mother didn't have much money. And so my clothes were in kind of bad shape. And I went to school lots of times with jeans that had more patches than jean. My sister noticed that I was in really kind of bad shape as far as clothes are concerned, and my mother wasn't sending any money. So she decided to help me out. So she made me a set of trousers. But what she did is she took a set of her slacks, and she was not a seamstress. Okay, so she took the slacks, and she gave them to me, and I had no belt loops, but you could wrap a belt around there. I mean, that was no biggie. You could hold the trousers up. But it also had a zipper in the side that was still there. So if you picture a 7 or 8-year-old going to a school where he was a stranger dressed like that, you can imagine what happened. I became an item of ridicule. And I came to the realization in myself that obviously there must be something seriously wrong with me. Obviously nobody loved me. And so what I did is I put a bubble around myself, and my decision was that I will make my own life. I will be self-motivated. I won't allow people through that bubble, because as long as that bubble is there, I'm safe. And I can be as hard and as tough as I want to be, and I don't have to rely on anybody. So that's where I was. And I had a vision in my mind. And I counted the days until I could get in the Air Force and get away from everything. So at 16 years of age, I thought, gee, this ought to be Air Force time. So I forged a birth certificate and went down to try to enlist in the Air Force, but I got caught. So I had to wait a year. So on my 17th birthday, I was down at the recruiting office, knock on the door and say, here I am. And so I enlisted in the Air Force. I found a home, I found a vision, I found a mission, I found a reason for being. I kept my bubble. My bubble didn't make too much difference because it kind of fit with the situation that I was in. 26 years later, I had achieved the highest grade available as an enlisted person, a member of the forces. I had succeeded. I had made it. Me and my bubble were there. Now, moving back from that, going back to when I was 20 years old in 1956, I met the love of my life. And I married her. And on 4 August 1956, which means that yesterday was our 56th anniversary. So in a very real way, my story is our story because it was our journey together. But at 20, got married, and my bubble expanded slightly. I had one more person in there. Then we had 2 children. Bubble got slightly bigger. I had 2 children and a wife in my bubble. But my bubble was there. And as we gave some thought to our children and their future, we were worried about one aspect of it, and that aspect was, how do they make decisions as they move into their teens? Where's a third force or another entity or a power or a strength that can guide them through the process? And we thought, you know, church probably would be the answer, because God would be there and God would help guide them through their teen years. So I went to the phone book and found a church and walked into the church on Easter Sunday. There were 4 seats left up in the balcony. And on the way out, the elders were down there greeting all the people, and they shook my hand and said, "Are you a Lutheran?" And I says, "No, but I want to be." They said, "Come with me." So what happened is we went into 6 months of adult instruction. And 6 months later, we went down in the front of the congregation as a family unit and were accepted into communicant membership, and we became members of the church. Well, I kind of knew how to deal with an organization and a structure because I'd done it in the Air Force, and I was successful in the Air Force. So what I did is I decided to use my same behavior in the church. So when the church door was open, I was there. If grass needed to be cut, I was there. If the church needed to be painted, I was there. And eventually, I established enough credibility, so I became members of various church boards. And we moved a lot because I was in the military. And I was an elder in five churches, me and my bubble, because my bubble never disappeared. Now, going back to the beginning of our walk, as I read scripture, there was a scripture in there that really bothered me. And it said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. I never mentioned the long-suffering, by the way. And so I didn't have love, I didn't have joy, I didn't have peace, I didn't have patience, and I was a very angry man. I walked with anger just ready to bubble out of me at the slightest reason. And I didn't like that at all. So I went to the Lord, and I said, "Lord, please take my anger from me. Lord, I want your love, joy, peace, and patience." I did it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times a day for 17 years, and nothing happened. I never walked in love, joy, peace, or patience. So, but we had a good life. I was coping well. I was just like everybody else. And so my wife got really weird on me. After 17 years and at 47 years of age, she started hanging out with some really strange people. She hung out with some people that, a woman's group, that they called themselves Women Aglow with the Spirit. Now, I wasn't sure what the glow was, and I wasn't sure what the Spirit was, because we didn't talk about the Spirit in our church. We talked about the Holy Ghost. And so when we talked about the Holy Ghost, I visualized Casper the Ghost floating around up there someplace, and the Holy Spirit wasn't really an entity or a person that meant anything to me. But she got weird on me. And pretty soon she would turn on the radio in the morning to worship and praise music on Christian radio. And we had worship and praise music all day long in our home. And at night we got a break by watching Christian TV. And then she started putting books all over the house. I couldn't sit down without finding a book next to my chair. Walking Right Along in the Spirit by reading Dennis Bennett. 9 o'clock in the Morning by reading Dennis Bennett. They Speak in Other Tongues by Capps. I mean, just on and on and on and on. But something really started bothering me because I had been the center of her life for a whole marriage. There was a third person in her life, and I didn't like it at all. So what I decided to do is step out and show her the error of her ways. But in order to do that, I had to educate myself. So I started reading these books. I read them all. I got into scripture. And I said, "My goodness, it's in the book." So I thought, well, I can't fight it. I might just as well join it. So I just relaxed. And I found that as we had worship and praise in the house for 10, 12 hours a day, I fell in love with worship and praise. I just loved worship and praise. And pretty soon I put tapes in my car because I was driving quite a bit in the job I had. And I would play worship and praise tapes anytime I was driving. And I would praise the Lord at the top of my voice. And I enjoyed it. And this sounds kind of strange for a man to share, but one day I felt the Lord's love, his embrace. And does it to me every time. I felt the Lord's love and his embrace. I felt that warmth, and for the first time in my life, I knew that God loved me. That was 30 years ago. And so we've had a very interesting journey for 30 years, because as I came in to the fullness of the Spirit, I was able to live life to the full. And community became an outreach of ours. I had love in my life. I had joy in my life. I had peace in my life. I had patience. Patience for the first time ever. Patience in my life. I was no longer an angry man. Doesn't mean I didn't have a temper, but the anger was gone from me. And my wife still points out to me that I still have a temper. That's especially prevalent in the morning before I get my first cup of coffee and something to eat. But anyway, I hit the ground running. And I wanted to tell everybody, and I mean everyone, I didn't care whether I knew them, whether they were a stranger, who they were, about the love of the Lord. Because I just had to share what the Lord had done in my life. So in addition to the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and patience, the Lord also passes out gifts as he sees fit. And he gifted my wife with what we refer to as the song of the Lord. And so when she has a question that she asks the Lord an answer, the Lord gives her a song. And so I wanted her to share one of her songs with you this morning.
In Galatians, Paul tells us that we are all one in Christ Jesus. And the Lord put that song in my heart about just that subject, that we are all one in our Lord. And it's a good thing. His Spirit in you, His Spirit in me, we are one in the Son. United we stand, declare also the land that we are one in the Son. His Spirit our guide, His wisdom our light, we are one in the Son. His love our love, His life in our blood, we are one in the Son. His Spirit in you, His Spirit in me, we are one in the Son. The work is done and the war is won, we are one in the Son. His Spirit our guide, His wisdom our light, we are one in the Son. His love our love, His life in our blood, we are one in the Son. Yes, we are one in the Son. Amen.
I'd like to wrap up with a short prayer as the worship team comes up. And my prayer is, Lord, in your holy name, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask, as your word says, that out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But in order for those waters to flow, we must be filled. And Lord God, we just ask that you reach out and touch everybody here today with your special power, with your special love, with your special grace. So if anybody would like to have us pray with you, we'd be more than happy to agree.